Wonderful. Give me grace to follow. Boy, we need grace, don't we? As we serve the Lord, as we follow Him. Matthew chapter 5. Go ahead and take your Bibles tonight. And those of you who know what we're doing, when I get opportunities to preach in here, maybe you get a little smirk. You remember our Sermon on the Mount series. How many remember eons ago we started into Matthew chapter 5? Anybody remember that? Yes. And we're going to pick up right where we left off. And I've been looking forward to this, excited about the opportunity. I'll confess to you tonight that I'm wearing the headgear. Okay, we made the transition from the lapel to the headgear, and it's supposed to help you all hear better. And hopefully that's happening. But the last time I wore the headgear, it slapped me through the whole sermon. And I don't know if that was supposed to be the Holy Spirit, you know, like, no, not there. I don't know. But I'm praying that doesn't happen tonight. Sam at the back said we did have an option, but the other option included a bit that goes in your mouth. I said, forget it. Okay, I don't want anything to do with that. I'll be just fine with what I've got. So hopefully it won't be too distracting this evening. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to notice here. Verse 17 and 20 down through verse 20 in our portion of scripture in our study tonight. And I pray it will be a blessing. Let's go ahead and look at it together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Notice what the Bible says. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. We're going to talk about that word fulfill tonight. Verse 18, for verily or truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'd like to look at this thought tonight. What to think about Jesus and the law? And I want to direct your eyes back to the first two words of verse 17. What does Jesus say here? He says, think not. You ever find yourself in a situation where you just didn't know what to think or don't know what to think? I find myself there quite often, you know, and it's usually a time when maybe we just get a portion of the picture and we don't have all of the information. And a lot of times we make mistakes when we try to act on that limited information, right? We make assumptions about things. We make decisions about things that probably we needed a little bit more context. And that happens to all of us. Sometimes they're humorous things. I've got a couple illustrations tonight. I thought these were funny. These are called no context pictures. And so I've got four of them. And Rose Sam, if you just go ahead and just go to the first slide here. No context picture. So we don't know what's going on here other than the fact that there's a police officer and there's a goose. And apparently he's pulled somebody over. I've asked myself, you know, is the goose in training with the police officer? You know, is the goose filing the, you know, the complaint against the driver? I don't know. I mean, it's just this leaves us with more questions than we have answers. Right. Let's go to the next picture. Here's another one. And I don't know. So part of me is like, okay, that's not real. That's not real. I don't know. Maybe that's a thing. Okay, let's go to the next picture. Now, here's a car that's at the top. I just have so many questions. I don't know how it got up there. I don't know. Was that a crane? Does somebody have mad driving skills? Was there a garage way up to the left? I don't know. Let's go to the last one in honor of Father's Day here. And so here's a man, he's got an arrow in his right shoulder, and he looks pleasant enough, and then I'm guessing this is the son holding the bow and arrow. The doctor doesn't look too concerned, we can see her just a little bit. But again, lots of questions, what to think? And Sam, you can go back to the title slide there, but Jesus essentially says, hey, listen, there's some thoughts that are wrong that I want to speak to. There's some people that are thinking a certain way that I need to speak to. So he's going to correct and he's going to go at some of his accusers. And again, as we look at this passage, this situation, there's some things that we can remember. One of these is the fact that Jesus is in the middle of a very famous sermon. It's famous to us because there's so much in it. It spans chapters of the Gospels. And we were able to sit back and say, okay, this is the start of his message. This is the end of it. We as believers gravitate towards a certain aspects of this sermon, and they're famous to us in that way. We've talked about before how even unbelievers, people who maybe don't know a lot about Christianity or even the Bible for that matter, there are certain statements that sometimes they even quote, be it out of context. So this is a very famous sermon that he's giving here, but he's giving it before a very diverse crowd. We know that his disciples are there. These are obviously close followers of Jesus who have basically abandoned what they were doing before in hopes of following him and doing his will. This is early on in Jesus's public ministry. And so they were there listening to what he had to say. No doubt there were curious people who were there for the first time. And this was their first opportunity to hear the Lord Jesus speak, their first interactions with him. Perhaps some of them, everything they had heard before was secondhand information, some of it being true, maybe some of it not true. And then you had another group of people here that we know is the religious leaders. And of course, they have an agenda here. Now, these are the people that should have and did know everything there was about the law. They were masters in it. These were the teachers of the day, the ones that the common man was coming to and say, hey, now tell me about that passage of scripture again. How does that apply here and there? And then they would give their input. But the religious leaders of that time, the scribes and Pharisees, obviously did not approve of Jesus' ministry. They didn't like the fact that he spoke with authority. They didn't like the fact that he was presenting himself as God in flesh. And they noticed as well that he was absorbing all of the attention. And they were used to that attention. And so all of these people here are listening to Jesus, and it's a very diverse crowd. We noticed in the first portion of our study, we sort of took an overview of the book. But then as we got into verse 1 down through 12, we talked about what it means to live the blessed life. And Jesus describes the blessed life, the life of a Christian, and he goes on to describe the attitudes that are present in the life of the Christian. Now, these are not things that are requirements for salvation. Okay, these are things that simply, hey, Jesus, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it means that you're poor in spirit. Well, it means that you're humble. It means that you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It means that you have a heavenly perspective in mind. So these are things that he's been saying leading up to verse 17. We made some application from verses 13 through 16 about how all the verses from 1 on through 12 have everything to do with allowing our light to shine and being the salt of the earth and all of those things. But as we turn our attention now to verse 17, Jesus changed the subject and he begins to address some lies or deceptions that were common in that day as to the religious leaders and the seeds that they were sowing in the hearts of the people. And so he begins here by instructing his listeners, think not. So what were these people supposed to think about Jesus and the law? Well, I want us to get into this tonight, and if you're taking notes this evening, I want us to see, number one, that the ministry and message of Jesus was a fulfillment of the law. Look back with me at verse 17, and we've already read it, but notice again, think not that I am come to, what does he say, destroy the law or the prophets. We'll talk about that in a second, but I'm not come to destroy, but he says to fulfill. So he gets into this word fulfillment. We're going to talk about it here in a second, but I think it's important from a practical standpoint for us as believers to not just willy-nilly ignore the first two words in chapter 17. Because if anyone has the right to instruct us on what to think, it is the Lord Jesus. Well, he is the authority. You know, he doesn't care just the things that we do, which, remember, was a high priority of the Pharisees. Okay, their ministry, so to speak, was built on the outward works, on that which was on the outside, the way that you appeared. Okay, Jesus is drawing us back to the thoughts, and he's drawing us back to the heart. And so God cares about our thoughts. You know, there are, in a sense, people can make us do things that we maybe don't necessarily want to do. An example of this would be men or ladies, those of you who are employed and have an employer, and there are times maybe your boss or supervisor says, hey, I'd like you to do this, and maybe it's not your favorite thing to do, but because you want to keep your job and you want to get paid, you do it. There's times we have to do things that we don't want to do. But really, no one can be master of our thoughts. No one can make me think anything. That is something that is inside of me that no one else is aware of except for one person, and that is the Lord. We talked in the teen department this past Wednesday, Philippians chapter 2, where Paul is talking about how Jesus came and robed himself as a servant. And he gave up his place in heaven, and he gave himself as a sacrifice, and he was mistreated by other people. All of these are the heart of a servant. And what does Paul say? He says, let this mind be in you. And so let us be reminded tonight, even as we look at these first two words, that the Lord cares what we do. But he cares about our thoughts and what we think. But back to the message of the hour here, looking at the first point, the ministry and message of Jesus was a fulfillment of the law. Jesus has the authority, certainly does, to tell us what to think. But I want you to notice the work of Jesus was not contrary to the overall working of the Father. And that's what he's speaking to. He says, hey, listen, contrary to what some are saying, I want you to know right now that I have not come to destroy anything that God has already laid down. Well, I'm not here to tear that down. I'm not here to take away from that in any way. I'm not here to manipulate that in some way. I'm not here to do anything like that. Although there are some who would do that. And Jesus described those in John chapter 10 and verse 10. He said, the thief cometh but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, the interesting thing about the context of John chapter 10 is he, back in verse 8, is talking about the religious leaders. So Jesus here again is he's saying, look, I am not here to destroy what God has laid out. But at the same time, pointing to the work of the religious leaders and how their actions were in much regard taking away from what God had laid out. So the work of Jesus is not contrary to the overall working of God the Father. Like the Lord says here, Lord Jesus says, hey, I'm not trying to take away here. I'm not working against in some way. I don't know if you've ever worked on a group project before and you just felt like the person that you were working with was just weighing everything down and you couldn't get across the finish line. It just seemed like whatever they did was working contrary to you. Sometimes we see this in our ball teams from time to time. And sometimes our main focus is, well, the other team, right? They're the opponent. They're the one that's trying to figure out our game plan and come at us. But sometimes we've got people on our teams who rise up and say, hey, you know, I know coach's plan, but I also know my skill. And man, I'm just going to drop back and I'm just going to hit that three every time. And that happens from time to time. And essentially what happens here is, you know, someone who's supposed to be working with us is working against us. And Lord Jesus says, oh, no, you've got it wrong. Boy, my desire is to fulfill that which the Father has brought about. And I want my ministry to not be counterproductive to that of what he's doing. But I want to coincide and fulfill that which he has already done. But he says here specifically the law and the prophets. When we look at the law, we're talking about three aspects of the law when we consider the Old Testament. There was, of course, the moral law. We understand that. And that was given in the form of the Ten Commandments and other things. You had the judicial law that was given to Israel as a nation. Then you had the ceremonial law that God's people were expected to follow. And, of course, some of these things had a shelf life. And passed on, especially as Jesus went to the cross and that sort of thing. But he's looking back at the whole of what God has set out. And he says, hey, I'm not come to destroy, but I am come to fulfill that which God has set up. So let's talk about this word fulfill here for just a second, because as the scripture says, Jesus perfectly fulfills the truth of the law and the prophets. We'll talk about that here in a second, but I've got an illustration with me. This is one of my favorite cups right here. This is beautiful. Can you read that? I'm down to just one cup a day. How many of you drink about that much coffee every day? Okay. All right. Whoa, that's a lot of hands. All right. You need for $5.99. No, I'm just kidding. All right. My brother-in-law gave this to me over Christmas, and I just got such a kick out of it. Sometimes I'll go stand in front of the coffee machine like I'm just waiting, you know, in line. I really don't drink that much coffee, but let's just say the word fulfill there has the idea Jesus is nodding to the fact of obedience. Hey, everything that the Father has said, I am going to accomplish. That's my desire. I'm going to fulfill. Okay, we think about the idea of filled full, right? This was a few years ago, but I asked one of my boys, I had my glass, I just finished it, and I said, hey, son, you want to do me a favor? I said, sure, Dad. And I said, would you mind going and filling my glass? Now, I learned that sometimes kids can be very literal, very literal. And he went over there and, you know, just starts filling it up and getting that water in there. And he gets it right to the very brim. And he begins to walk back over to me and he hands it to me. I said, okay, all right, I've learned my lesson. Next time I'm going to be more specific, okay? But you know what? In regards to that, it really signifies well the picture that Jesus is talking about. Okay, it's amazing if you've ever tried to fill a cup as high as you possibly can. I saw this on a video the other day. These people were taking turns, turning the faucet on and off, seeing how just before it goes over the lip. And I was amazed at how long it went on. It's amazing how much could be filled. And as the Old Testament would talk about the Lord Jesus and would prophesy and on it would go, and the law and all those things were thrown in the cup, the Lord Jesus and his ministry would come and he would fill that up. He would fill that up. And he says, I have come to fulfill. And you know, the scholars have told us, I looked this up and they said that someone has done the study, put the work in. I have not, so I'm relying on somebody else's numbers here. But they said that in Jesus' earthly ministry alone, over 300 prophecies were fulfilled. 300. Boy, it's amazing. And Jesus came back and he said, hey, listen, my Father has asked me to do this. And I have done it to the nth degree. And will continue in the future. Now, obviously, some of that will take place in his second coming when he fulfills other aspects of that. But on a practical note, let's consider our lives. Because just as we could say the ministry and message of Jesus was a fulfillment of the law or what God wanted or God has established, I wonder, can we say that same thing about us? Is the ministry and message of Scott Devane, has that been a fulfillment of what God has wanted? I was reading in my devotions last week, and I came upon this word fulfill again, and it was in the context of Acts chapter 12. And here, Saul and Barnabas, it's their first outing. It's even before they go on a missionary journey. And here they are, Saul is just wet behind the ears in terms of his conversion and his Christianity. And it's new. And he's going with Barnabas. Barnabas comes alongside. They spend a little time somewhere. And then the Bible sums it up like this. He says, when they had fulfilled their ministry, they went on. Boy, that's beautiful to me. In other words, God established something that he wanted them to do there. And they came along and they did exactly what God wanted them to do. And you know, when you boil down the Christian life, isn't that what God is just asking us all to do? It's to just simply fulfill what he has asked us to do. You know, and so if we can think about it in our own personal way, and you know, we put in the cup, so to speak, all the things that God wants us to do. You know, we've got the general will of God in there, which is, you know, part of the revelation of the scriptures. And so I know that I need to love my brother and sister in Christ. I know that I need to love my enemies. I know I need to be compassionate. I know that there's some things that I should not do. I know that I need to control my thoughts. And we put those in there and we ask ourselves the question, as we get in and begin to live that life and do what God wants us to do, can we, before the Lord, hold up our glass and say, you know what? By His grace, as best I know, I am right now fulfilling that which He has asked of me. Because really, there's nothing greater in life than we can do than simply just do what God's asked. You know, there's an element here where Jesus is saying, hey, I'm a fulfillment of the law. Hey, the law, the prophets, those things. Hey, I am here to fulfill what the Lord wants. And the same thing, hopefully, could be said of us tonight. But more specifically, as we consider what He has fulfilled, I want you to go to Romans tonight. And I want us to look at just a couple of verses to speak on this. There are numerous places that we could look at this evening, but we will not. Romans chapter 3. And verse 19. So when we think about the Lord Jesus' fulfillment of all that God did in the Old Testament, let's talk more specifically. What did that look like? How did Christ do this? Romans chapter 3, notice with me verse 19 and 20. Notice what it says. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it said to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. And get this, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we see the message of the law and death was ultimately answered in Christ. The law was given to bring awareness of our own sin. Now, that was God's standard, and we broke His law, which resulted in sin and death. So then what's the answer? Well, we keep reading. Look at verse 23. Drop down, verse 23 through verse 25. It says, for all sin comes short. Yes, absolutely, of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Boy, Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all of that. The way the law revealed sin in us, the way that we realized that we could not possibly get to God in and of our own self. And to realize as well that we needed a perfect sacrifice, that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of Christ paid our debt of sin and eternal sentencing apart from God. So Jesus fulfilled perfectly those aspects and the demands of the law. But He also fulfilled pictures and types that were given in the Old Testament. A fascinating study. Maybe you've had a Sunday school teacher who has gone through this before, but looking at the tabernacle and going through, and how many of you have ever heard a sermon or you've heard a Sunday school teacher present a lesson or maybe even personal study about, you know, the pieces in the tabernacle and the showbread and the significance and the symbolism? How many of you have ever heard a message like that before or done your own personal study? Fascinating. We don't have time tonight to trace it all, but you know what it's all pointing to? It's all pointing to Jesus. It's all pointing to the Christ. He is the showbread. He is our provision. And so His fulfillment was attached as well to these different types. And the fulfillment continued with even the giving of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, go ahead and look here. This was something that just jumped out of the chapter to me. And I want to share it here because the fulfillment of Christ carries through in the work of the Spirit of God in us. And And it says it so clearly here in Romans chapter 8. Notice verse 2 through 4. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Now watch this. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Boy, one of the ways that the Lord Jesus is fulfilling still to this day aspects of the law is through the Spirit of God that he has given believers. And as we choose to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh, that is continuing to be accomplished. This first point is the longest, and we're going to make a beeline to the finish line here in just a second. But don't miss the overarching application of this point, which is the fact that Jesus did so much for us. Yes, he did in matters of salvation and provision and his perfection and the law and all of those things. But let us not miss how he wants us to reflect his righteousness through the power of the Spirit of God and fulfill the will of that of the Father. Let's look at the final two thoughts this evening and we'll be done. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 quickly with me. Matthew chapter 5, notice with me as he says in verse 18, "For verily or truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Number two, the ministry and message of Jesus confirmed the longevity and consistency of the law. This is so neat. What is the Lord saying here? He's saying, hey, listen, I'm not tearing down the law. I'm here to prop it up. I'm here to fulfill it. And not only that, I want to tell you what God has said in the past, it's not going away. Well, it's not going away. And these are some precious verses that we like to use when we talk about the preservation of the Word of God. And so Jesus is confidently confirming the Word of God, its indestructibility. It's confirming its longevity and consistency. What God has said will last. Well, you know, whenever I take a bird's eye view of the Word of God and I stand back, and I think about the miracle of the scriptures that we hold in our hands, I'm amazed. 40 different authors, 3 different continents, spread out over a period of 2,000 years. This book is miraculous. There is nothing like it, and there never will be anything like it. There's so many men who have set out to destroy it. There's so many places around this world that have made it illegal, that tried to burn the Bibles, destroy the record. And what happens? It's so neat. Boy, the sales on Bibles every year outpace everything. God's word just continues right on because what God has said will last. And Jesus is pointing to that. He says here, it will not be changed. It will not be changed or altered. He talks about here the Hebrew and the smallest of grammatical aspects and the jot and the tittle. And he says, my message, the way I want it, will be preserved. You know, I think about there are things in this life that maybe have one aspect of this. There's longevity there. But the quality maybe over time begins to break down. There are some things that maybe have the quality, but not for any lasting length of time. I think I've said this before. I enjoy chips. I'm a chip guy. Is there anybody out there tonight that enjoys a bag of chips? You just do. You enjoy a bag of chips. Let me tell you, Wawa has ketchup chips. Yes. How many of you, that sounds disgusting. That's too many hands. Wow, I feel ostracized tonight. How many of you, sign me up for some ketchup chips? Anybody? Any Canadians in the room? Okay. This isn't about ketchup chips, but it is about seasoning and chips. I don't know why it is, but every time they come out with a new flavor chip, for like the first year, these things are loaded with seasoning. I mean, you take them out of the bag. I mean, they're dark and peppered with all kinds of seasoning. And you're like, oh, man, this is so much flavor in one chip. And then they get you hooked. And then about a year in, they start lightening up on the seasoning. You're like, maybe it was just the bag. Maybe next time. Until maybe next time is next time and never, right? It's a sad thing. We all have, that's a poor example, we all have things where maybe it's been good for a time. It just doesn't have the longevity there. Word of God. Jesus said, hey, it's not going to pass away. What God has said will last. It will not change. God is the keeper of this book, and he will decide when it's no longer needed. I want you to notice the final verses here. Look at verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, the Lord here is pointing back to the religious leaders and some of their arguments of the day, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, and the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter in to the kingdom of heaven. Finally, and we're done, the ministry and message of Jesus verified the importance of the law and its outworking. Notice a couple of things that the Lord Jesus said here in verse 19. Whosoever breaks one of these least commandments, he says the word break here is the idea of let go or to loose from you. We understand what it means to sin or to break a commandment, but don't miss the picture. If the Lord Jesus is saying that we ought not break or we ought not release the truth of God, then the truth of God ought be held close to us. Don't miss the sequence of what Jesus is saying here. He's saying it to his accusers, so it's coming across in a negative way. But Jesus is basically saying God's words are meant to be believed. God's words are meant to be held close to us. But notice what he says next. Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. You see the sequence? Hey, I believe God's word. I hold God's word in my heart. David talked about that in Psalms, right? And then I teach God's word. You know, Jesus is making the assumption here that if we believe God's word and we hold God's word, that the natural response is that it's going to come out. Boy, whether that's in the form of sharing the truth of God through a tract with an unbeliever at someone at a drive-thru window, or whether that's us huddling up close to our children and saying, hey, let me talk to you about God's truth in this particular area of your life. Now, the people that he's speaking about here, the scribes and Pharisees, had held up certain precepts and made some greater than others. And he's using their terminology here, but let's not miss what he's saying. He says to break one of these least commandments and teach other men to do the same. He shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And this is interesting here. It's the outworking he's talking about, but really, the word of God and our believing, keeping, and teaching of it will be the measure by which God facilitates his reward system in heaven. He's saying, listen, there are some people that are not holding the word of God. They're letting it go in their lives. And as a result of that, their actions are teaching other men to do so. He says, as a result of that, the reward system that I have in heaven, boy, there's going to be a loss of reward there. But then on the flip side, boy, when we believe, we hold the word of God in our hearts as precious, and then there's an outflow into our everyday lives, boy, that results in actions and words and thoughts and a spirit that's honoring to the Lord. What does God say? He says, listen, hey, there is a reward system that I have for the faithful holder of my words. Boy, what a tremendous thought for us. And I know I look out into a room full of people that hold the word of God. In many cases, teach my own children, whether it be in the school or in a Sunday school class. And I got to tell you, as a father, I'm so thankful for that. And I want to encourage you tonight, keep it up. If you're faithfully going after members of your family or coworkers and asking the Lord, how can I share this truth? Let's keep that up. Boy, that's the type of activity the Lord's going to reward us for. And then he gives this warning in verse 20. He says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." All throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is drawing attention to the fact that this is a hard issue. Well, if we want our words to be right, if we want our actions to be right, well, it's got to start on the inside with our heart. You know, the Pharisees, it was always about, hey, how can I show people my righteousness? Wait, how can I lift myself up and they see the greatness that is in me? Behold my amazing works. And Jesus says there's a righteousness there with the Pharisees that I'm not a part of. May the Lord help us as we look at the ways that Jesus held up the law and what God had said. May we fall in line and may those things be said of us as well. In our personal lives, in our family context, in our careers, may God be pleased. Heads bowed and eyes closed this evening. I'd ask you this evening as we prepare for our invitation time, as we hold up our proverbial cup and we consider what God has asked us to do. I'm not talking about things that we don't know. As we consider what God has asked of us, are we fulfilling that? Boy, what a role model we have in Christ Jesus. Boy, may we pursue tomorrow and then the day after that a fulfilling Christianity that is rooted in what we know God wants us to do. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the way the Sermon on the Mount challenges us and our Christianity. Lord, may these not be things that we just know and have a head knowledge of, but Lord, may they seep down into the way that we live. Oh God, help us to be tender towards you. And Lord, may there be no mistake in our lives that we value what you have said. We hold it up. Lord, be with our invitation time. I pray that you would bless it. In your name we pray. Amen.